Well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing? My name is Tim Porter, and just in case you forgot, I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Community Church. It's been a few weeks since I've been able to be here with you, and if you are new with us this morning, or if you've been just started to attend here at Faith Community, yeah, my name's Tim Porter. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm regularly the one who's doing the teaching here on Sunday morning, and I've been away on a little vacation and also doing some preparation for the next sermon series that'll be coming up here soon, which will be, we're going to be going through Ruth and Esther in the fall here, and I'm really excited about that, looking at female heroines and learning from them about courage and loyalty in the midst of times when God seems distant or hidden. And so it's going to be a good time to be here. Now, you know, we believe that God works when we gather together in ways that different ways than when he does when we're scattered about and on mission. And so if this morning God does some work in your heart this morning, he reveals himself to you in some new ways, or he changes your heart in some new ways you want to be prayed for, we'll have prayer team members up here right after the service, and they can pray with you. And then also, if you have any questions about anything I have to say during this teaching time, I'll be available for about 15, 20 minutes right after the service. Come on up, and I'd love to talk with you. And if you've just started coming to Faith Community, come on up, introduce yourself. I'd love to meet you, all right? Thank you very much. I don't know if this is true about you, but I just got to be brutally honest about this, is that I have a love-hate relationship with money. I love it when I have more than I think I need for the things that I like to do, and I hate it when I see the bank account dwindling, when unexpected expenses come along, and my emotions and my heart can go like this, depending on whether or not I feel as if I have enough resources to care for and do the things that I would like to do, or repair the things that have been broken. There are only a few things in life that cause me to lose sleep, and money is one of them, or at least my view of money is one of them. When I feel like we have enough, I will be relaxed, easygoing, confident. When I feel like I do not have enough for what is to come, I can be anxious, worried, insecure, and irritable. How about you? Well, we're in a series on seeking extraordinary wisdom and learning from God's word about certain areas of life that we all experience, and money is one of the things that the book of Proverbs speaks to. And so we're going to be learning a little bit today about money and how to handle money well. And we need God's wisdom to be able to do this, because quite frankly, money is, and wealth is, a power. It's a power that if we don't master it, it will master us. It will. And so today, as we look at the scriptures together, we're going to just look at two points this morning: the power of wealth and true security. The power of wealth and true security. Now, we're going to be looking through different proverbs throughout the book of Proverbs today, so don't try to flip around in your Bibles this morning or your Bible apps. We have the scripture passages printed for you in your worship folder. You can read along, and they'll also be above on the screen as we learn a little bit about what the Bible says about wealth and the power of money. So, Proverbs 10. I'm just going to read straight through these. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. The wage of the righteous leads to life, and the gain of the wicked to sin. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessings will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. Yet the people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, like a high wall in his imagination. This is the only prayer now in the book of Proverbs. Remove from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, "Who is the Lord?" or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The power of wealth. So two Sundays ago, about this time, I was getting ready to go on vacation. And when I get ready to leave out of town for even an evening or definitely for a vacation, I get into hyper security mode. I become quiet, a little bit withdrawn, and I start looking around the house for all kinds of things that could go wrong as we are away. What could break? And then I start looking at our money envelopes and seeing, okay, if this broke, would I be able to cover it and those types of things? And I get into this hyper security mode, or as I confessed to my wife last week as I was in hyper security mode getting ready to go, I'm playing God right now. And so I told my wife, I confessed to her, I said, you know, right now I'm withdrawn a little bit. I'm not angry at anybody. I'm not trying to be irritable. I'm just anxious. We're leaving. And I want to make sure that everything's covered just in case something happens while we're gone. And again, I said to my wife, I'm trying to play God right now. I confessed it to her. I confessed it to God. Reminded my heart that he's in control, that I can trust him. And last Sunday, I was reminded in a wonderfully humorous and humbling and also somewhat encouraging kind of way that I am not God. I took our two youngest sons up to Hayward first, and then my wife and oldest son and mother-in-law were going to join us the day after. And we left in a little bit after noon, and we were just traveling. We were 2 minutes away from the house. The phone rings. I pick it up, my wife somewhat laughing. You're not God. Said, what happened? Said, you're not going to believe this, but I went out into the fridge in the garage, and as I was closing the fridge door, all of a sudden, bam! The spring snapped on the garage door. Ah, doggone it. Thankfully, the van was out of the garage, and so she could get out and all that kind of stuff. But I was just reminded in that moment, I didn't even think about the spring breaking. I had no contingency plan for that whatsoever. And so I just laughed. I'm like, you're exactly right. Thank you, dear, for reminding me that I am not God. I was also, though, encouraged. Why? Well, because I came back home, while we're on our trip, I called our garage guy and told him I need to have a spring replaced. We're on vacation right now. When you get back, I'll give you a call and schedule time. And he came out the Monday after we got back, and I was able to write a check just to cover for the spring being done. It was about $200, I think, something like that. And in that moment, I was reminded of the security, actually, that money actually provides for us. And that's what the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about in this first proverb that we looked at, that in Proverbs 10:15, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. And the Bible is very positive about wealth and the importance of wealth and the great security that comes with it. Again, a rich man's wealth is a strong city, and the poverty of the poor is their ruin. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know what your view is like of the urban centers. We tend to live in sort of suburban, exurban kind of areas, or maybe even out in the country, and so you might have a negative view of urban centers. That's where the crime is. That's where things are really bad. We want to stay out here where things are safe. But in the ancient world, that's not the way they viewed the city. People who lived on the outskirts of the city, they were the ones that were invulnerable. Those are the ones who could be taken over by marauders and criminals. But if you lived in the city, there were walls to protect you. There was a justice system there that could protect you and your finances and your livelihood. And so the Bible, when it talks about a rich man's wealth is a strong city, it's saying a rich man's wealth, that's our security. Our wealth, our money gives us security. It provides security against all kinds of external forces that can harm us. With wealth comes food and housing and clothing and transportation and health care and repairs for the things that we buy. It brings with it a type of rest, knowing that we have what we need in life. It becomes, with wealth comes the security of being able to cover contingencies and costs when external harm comes into our lives. And because of this, the Bible has a great deal to say about the positive nature and the good of wealth and work and wealth creation and saving and wise investing. The Bible is very positive about this. And the Bible also adds a few things that we might not think about regarding wealth. And the first one is, this is surprising, that one of the ways to gain wealth in life is to be as generous as you possibly can be. Ebenezer Scrooge did not think that way. He thought just save and be a miser and don't give. That's the way to be wealthy. No, the Bible says something very different. Generosity is a way of gaining wealth. Notice this in Proverbs 11:24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. There's this paradox in creation that God has woven into creation because God is a God of generosity, and it's that when you give, you actually will receive more. The one who depletes his wealth for generous purposes is actually one who gains more, and the one who keeps for himself actually will decrease in his wealth. The Hebrew word behind this phrase here, gives freely, the one who gives freely, is to scatter. And scatter means to distribute widely and generously, and one commentator said, perhaps brashly, paying little attention to where the beneficence goes. Where does it go? I don't care. I'm just giving as much as I possibly can away. It's like Ebenezer Scrooge after he realized that it was Christmas morning. He just started giving away. That's what scattering looks like. Back in 2002, the spring of 2002, we had just purchased our home and we built it, and our yard was just this big dirt field. And so in the spring of 2002, we sought to put a yard in, and we did it by seed. So I got a broadcast spreader, put it in the back of my tractor, and just dumped seed in that thing, and then just scattered it all over the place. And that's what the Bible says about how to gain wealth. Do that with your resources. Do that with your wealth. Do that with your money. Just scatter it, scatter it, scatter it. I was looking outside and realized I had to mow the lawn again today. It worked. See, the universe is made by a generous God. It's made by a generous God who has woven generosity into his creation. Nursing mothers know this principle. The more you deplete the milk supply, the more milk comes. You don't run out. A few weeks ago, we were harvesting some basil plants in preparation for vacation to try to get some of the harvest in before we left. And there's this great principle in harvesting basil leaves. The more you cut them, the more they grow. You get more from them. Or agriculture itself. I mean, think about it. If you only sow a couple seeds, you're only going to possibly reap a couple plants. But the more seeds that you sow, the more that you scatter, the more that you plant in a row, the more fruit you get. It's woven into creation. And when the Bible talks about this generosity principle, this scattering principle, it's not talking about diversifying your investment portfolio, which is important. It's talking about diversifying your generosity portfolio. That's what it's getting at. Now, FCC, we just talked about the generosity of God. We just saw a little bit, glimpses of it with FaithWorks. We're a generous church. God be praised. We're a generous church. And what could we do? What kind of good could we do in this community and around the world if we did what Paul said in 2 Corinthians? Excel in generosity. Excel in generosity. Do you practice the scattering principle in your generosity, or are you more measured in your generosity? To move us to be freely giving with our resources, we need to look a little bit at the power of wealth. Not because wealth doesn't bring security into our lives. It does. But there's this other principle at work that the more that you and I feel secure in our finances, the more that we have finances banked up for external harm that could come at us from the outside, the more that actually creates an internal danger for us. There's a power to wealth that's deceptive. And just as that our wealth might provide security against external harm, again, it creates a temptation for internal harm. How? Well, we start to think only about ourselves and benefiting only ourselves with our resources and our money. We forget that we work and we do business for the good of others. One of the chief ways in which we love our neighbor is through our work. Proverbs 11:26 talks about this kind of person. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Now, in this picture, it seems like what we have here is somebody who, in the time of need, doesn't sell at the normal market price, but instead withholds goods to drive up the price. See, money has the power to make us live by the principle that your life exists for mine rather than my life exists for yours. We think we need the security of wealth, and we get it at the expense of others. We think only about getting ahead at life, and oftentimes that's at your expense, not mine. Another way in which money is a deceitful power is that the more we get of it, the more we think we need. Isn't that ironic? The more we get, the more we think we need. Well, why? Well, because as soon as we move up in a socioeconomic bracket, we get a little more money, we buy a few more things, and we need more money to pay for or to care for and repair those things that we've just purchased. And so we feel like we don't need anymore when really we are making a lot more than we ever did in our 30s. But we need more now to sustain the lifestyle that we have moved into. There's another way. There's another way in which wealth distracts us from what is really important. Proverbs 11:4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Quite frankly, it doesn't matter how wealthy we are, the mortality rate for everyone who's rich or poor is 100%. And when it says riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death, God is an impartial judge. We will meet him one day, and he doesn't care a lick about how much money we've made. He can't be bought. He's an impartial judge. He doesn't care a lick about how much we've made. It doesn't influence him in the moment, or in the slightest. But what really matters is righteousness. How we use our money. That's what really matters. And lastly, another way in which wealth can exert its power over us is in our imaginations. This is probably the most deceptive part, I think. The way that we view our money. Proverbs 18:11, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. Now, using that same positive metaphor there, a rich man's wealth is a strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. Now, notice this proverb uses the same positive imagery of 10:15, but then it changes the second line to focus on the imagination. And the emphasis here is in how we interpret our wealth. How do we imagine our wealth? See, the more security that we feel from external dangers because we have wealth, is the more we look to that wealth, the more our imagination starts to go, oh, wealth, you're so wonderful. Oh, wealth, you can provide all of our needs. Oh, wealth, you can take care of me. The more wealth that we have to cover the external problems in life is more of a temptation to make wealth our ultimate security in life. Our hearts start to trust it too much, love it too much. And when that happens, we won't be generous. We won't practice the scattering principle. We won't want to give our security away. We don't want to weaken ourselves by generosity because we're looking to wealth as our ultimate strength. When we look to wealth as our ultimate security in life, then God is not our ultimate security. And we can only have, you and I, we can only have one ultimate security. Jesus reminds us, you can only serve one master. You can only serve God or money. And quite frankly, Jesus is right even in the first century, and it's true even more today. The greatest competitor in our world today, at least in the Western culture today, for allegiance to God is money. It's wealth. This is one of the reasons why in the book of Proverbs, the only prayer in the book of Proverbs is about finances. Isn't that fascinating? And should that not be stirring and troubling? A little convicting? Proverbs 38, remove from me, far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty. Give me neither poverty. Everybody in this room knows the dangers of poverty, but do you know the dangers of wealth? Give me neither poverty nor give me wealth. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. Here, the wise one, Argur, here in this text, he prays, don't give me poverty because I know what poverty will lead to, but don't give me wealth either because I know what wealth could lead to. Give me neither of those. Give me what I need. And if I have more, help me to give it away. If I don't have enough, help me to get what I need. We think we don't need God often because we're secure in our finances. Money becomes what we trust in and what we worship. Now, I was thinking about this like, oh, my first time back in 4 weeks, and I'm going to talk about money. Yay! And I know that there's some people in the room that as soon as you hear me start talking about money and generosity, immediately in your heart you're going, the church just wants my money. Here we go again. No. I want to do as much good as we possibly can do with your money. Definitely. With our money. But even more, what I want to do and what the gospel wants to do is change your relationship with money. That's what it's after. Changing your heart relationship. Changing my heart relationship with money. See, the power of money is that it can deceive us into putting our trust in it. But our hearts are actually made for a greater trust. Something can actually be relied on no matter what. True security. True security. In 1811, the rich man's wealth is a strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. And if you look at those verses there, Proverbs 18:9, 10, and 11, you see that it's contrasted having our imagination fixed on our wealth and as a strong tower, a strong city and a high wall, protection. That's contrasted with those who, in verse 10, run into the strong tower who is the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. See, your heart, my heart, is made for an ultimate security. It's made for true security. And we keep wanting to put that security into wealth. And wealth cannot do it, but it promises so much. And it seems like it can. But our hearts are actually made to find our true security in God himself. The phrase, the name of the Lord, isn't just like, knowing his name, like how to spell it and how to talk to him in his name. It means you know the character of the Lord. To know the name of somebody is to know their character, to know their reputation. You and I are made, our hearts are made to rest our whole security, to rest our whole trust in the character of the God who made us, the God of the Bible, the God of Jesus Christ. If we're going to have a healthy relationship with money, we have to put our security in something else other than it. Or it will master us. How do we do this? We rest our desire and our longing for security in God himself. And to do that, we must know the character of God. How do we know the character of God? First, look at his creation. Like I said, God is a God who's a God of generosity and great abundance. And look at what he's made and how he's made it. How he's made seeds to be sown. We already talked about this a little bit about, you know, just the generosity of God in agriculture and a nursing mother. That all reflects God's abundance and his generosity. And so creation itself teaches us that God is an abundant, generous, providing, rich, wondrous God. But we also need to look at how God has revealed himself in history and as it's recorded in the scriptures. For the people of Israel, the time that this book was written, the Proverbs were written, their greatest character-defining event for who God was God delivering the people of Israel out of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. They were being oppressed, and they were working hard to make someone else's name great, Pharaoh's name great, to make his riches great. And God, in grace and in keeping with the promises that he made to Abraham, he sought to act and to redeem the people of Israel out of slavery to Pharaoh. Now, it's fascinating and scary and troubling, it seems to me, that when Pharaoh first hears about the Lord and what the Lord's calling Pharaoh to do, let my people go, when Moses comes and tells him that, he uses these words. He says, well, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Now, that's not just a statement of ignorance. It's a statement of, who's the Lord? What's he going to do to me? I'm Pharaoh. I don't need him. Look at my kingdom. Look at what I've amassed. Look at the wealth that I have. Who's the Lord? And that's the same thing will happen at the prayer in Proverbs 30. Don't give me riches. Why? Lest I say, who's the Lord? Lest I say the same thing that Pharaoh did. Who's the Lord? But what happened to Pharaoh? His power could not stop the Lord from delivering the people of Israel out of Egypt. He did it. And the people of Israel, they didn't have to do anything other than just follow the instructions, and the Lord fought for them. That was a character-defining event for who God is. He redeems. He redeems. He loves to rescue. That's part of his nature. It's an overflow of his heart that he loves to rescue. He loves to rescue generously when we need him most. He loves to do that. But this side of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we know even more about what God's character is like. And how we can find our security in the very character of God and his generous heart. Well, why? The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you might, by his poverty, might become rich." That's God's heart. That's God's heart. What this means is that Jesus, who is God, became like one of us and a full human being. He took on our suffering. He took on our temptations, yet he never sinned. He was treated as the worst of criminals. He died in isolation, the worst humiliating death that the world could think of in the ancient world in the first century. He died on a cross in our place. He was spending himself to free us from our debt to sin and death. And because of his resurrection, we get Jesus' wealth. We get his righteousness. We get his glory. We get the security of Jesus' relationship with his Father. We get the gift of the Holy Spirit that's a down payment for the inheritance to come, where resources will never be depleted, will never run out, where one day God will dwell with us in a new and redeemed creation. That's what Jesus gives us. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us a new relationship with God. I mentioned earlier Proverbs 11:4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. This is why Jesus was raised from the dead. Righteousness delivers from death. Why was Jesus raised from the dead? Because he was absolutely righteous. You can't keep a good man down. Jesus' righteousness was the basis for his resurrection. And then now Jesus shares his righteousness with us. If you belong to Jesus, you get his righteousness, and that means that one day you will be raised from the dead as well. Death cannot hold you. And Jesus earned all of this for us, and Jesus shares all of it with us liberally, recklessly. Jesus lives by the scattering principle. Because Jesus thought it up. And when we see the heart of God and the generosity of the cross, it is so hard to be selfish, stingy, insecure in the shadow of the cross. It's hard. If you find your security in God and this God, your relationship to money will be changed. So what do we do? First, assume that you're in denial about how you are tempted to worship and build your whole life on your security and wealth. Definitely assume that if you don't know who God is, that you're not living for Jesus, that you are actually doing that. Assume it. Just assume it. Start there. And then next, start to rest your heart in the God who's really there, who really sent his Son, who really is a God of abundance and generosity and seeks your good. And let your relationship with money be changed by the God of Jesus who is rich in mercy. Trust him. Actively cause your heart to trust him and not your resources. Trust him for your life right now. Say to this God, Jesus, I give my life to you and I trust you. I turn away from building my life on my money and my wealth, and I look to you. I place my trust in you. You are my security. You are my security. You're my provider. Everything I have is yours. It's all a gift from you. And then start to talk to your money. Or at least talk to your imagination about your money. I learned this from a woman who kept getting into really bad relationships with abusive men. She started to realize that one of the reasons why she did that was because she felt that she needed a man in her life to be significant and to be secure. So she'd just go with whoever just treated her nicely, and it ended up badly. And when God got a hold of her and she started to build her security in God and her significance in God alone, she started to talk to the men that she saw as potential suitors in her imagination. So she saw a guy, she started to get to know him, and he seemed like a really good guy. She'd start to talk this way to herself. You're a really great guy. I'm sure you'd make a really great husband. And it'd be really great if you and I could get married someday. But you know what? I don't need you. I have a God who loves me dearly. He's my security. He's my significance. I'm going to build my life on him. Do that with your resources. Do that with your bank account. Do that with your investment portfolios. Do that with your properties. Talk to them. Speak the gospel to them. Tell your heart. Boy, that's a good gift from God that he's given to us. This can give me all kinds of purchasing powers and save me from all kinds of external harms that could come my way, but money, wealth, properties, you can't overcome death. You're not really ultimate in my life. God is ultimate. I belong to him. He's my security. Talk that way to your resources. And then lastly, make a plan for generosity. We don't become generous by accident. We become generous by intentionality. There's a man named Craig Blomberg who wrote a book called Neither Poverty or Riches, and he's a New Testament prof out at Denver Seminary in Denver, Colorado, and he wrote this. He said, how do modern Christians and churches avoid the seductive power of material possessions? How can wealth remain a good for their enjoyment rather than leading them further away from God and the priorities of the kingdom? The recurring answer of both testaments, the old and the new, is through generous giving to others. It's hard to build your wealth. It's hard to build your security on wealth if you're giving it away all the time. Now, what's fascinating about Craig Blomberg is he really practices this. He really believes it. And he's developed a plan so that now, right now, his best friends will tell you that he's giving probably somewhere around 45 to 50% of his income away. That includes book royalties and all kinds of stuff. He's made an intentional plan to be generous. What this might look like here is for you, an intentional plan might mean that you're going to start giving 2% generously to the church and to the mission of the church. In the next 5 years, you'll try to work it up to 5%, and then 8%, and then 10%. Some of you right here are, maybe you're at 10% right now. What would it look like if you were to say, I want to start making a plan to start giving 20%? Some of you might be giving 20. What would it look like to give 40? To excel in generosity, as Paul says, because of the gospel, to excel in those ways is massively important for those who have their security built and the God who loves us, who's a generous, generous, generous giver. In the magazine here that Leanna mentioned at the beginning of the service, we have a page here dedicated. Page 8 is dedicated to Vision for the Valley. And if every giver from all the churches in the St. Croix Valley, four other churches that we're partnering with, or five other churches that we're partnering with, if we gave, every giver gave $325 between now, just once between now and September 30th, we'd be able to fund a church planting development network and movement in Uganda. We'd be able to help fund a church planting initiative here in the St. Croix Valley with Spanish-speaking people. We have all kinds of good that God, I think, is giving us to do as an opportunity. And what I want to ask you to do simply today, first and foremost, is just rest your heart in the truths that we're going to sing about God. Build your security on him. And then make a plan to be generous, as generous as you possibly can be, and see how God will outgive you, because he already has. I want to pray for us, and would you please stand as I do? Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness, your kindness, your mercy, your power. Thank you, God, that you have made us for security, and our search for security in this life, in this world, reminds us that there is actually a God who is secure, that we can rely on fully, completely, who will never let us down, who will never let us go, who will hold us fast always. Even death itself will not hold us when you move and you work. And so, God, help us to build our whole security on you. Help us, God, to excel in generosity. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.